Of course, most of you know the news of the last 2 days, where there have been two mass shootings in the United States, and one in Texas and one in Ohio. And there are 27 people dead and many more injured. Our country certainly doesn't have peace, and we seem to have more and more of those shootings. And then I read, and this is, by the way, this is the BBC. This is not Fox News or other American media. But, you know, BBC is they're fairly neutral, except for the fact that they're heavy into ecology. I'll just leave it at that. But anyway, of course, they have the Texas and the Ohio shootings. And then they say Iran seizes another tanker in the Gulf. And then Girl 15 vanishes on Malaysian holiday. And then pilots arrested before boarding U.S. flight. Been a couple of those lately. Pilots who are drunk trying to drive airplanes. That gives you a lot of peace. Massive blackout hits Indonesian capital. Bathing in ice gives me a natural high. That doesn't have anything to do with peace, but I like the headline. Woman killed as officer fires at dog. Some tourists that say we're scared to stay here. They are in Kashmir. I don't know why you'd go to Kashmir on vacation, but there you have it. A lot of conflict going on there. And then there's a whole Hong Kong protest, which I am not a prophet, but I think that China's really going to crack down hard, sadly, on those, and Hong Kong's going to lose some of their relative freedom that they have. Anyway, you look around the world, you look in your own community, you look in your own family, and there's an absence of peace. So let me try this. Let me try this on you. This actually happened. So when you think of peace, I won't ask you to close your eyes like these people did, but if you want to, you can close your eyes and imagine peace. Okay, what is the word picture you get? I'll just give you a few seconds to think on that. When you imagine peace, what is it that comes to your mind? So Michael Ramsden, in his book, Is Christianity a Matter of Convenience?, tells about a colleague of his that asked an audience to do just that, what I just asked you to do. And so after a few seconds, the audience was invited to share what their mental pictures of peace were. One person described a field with flowers and beautiful trees. Another person spoke of snow-capped mountains and an incredible alpine landscape. Still another described the scene of a beautiful, still lake. After everyone described their mental picture of peace, there was one thing common to them all. There were no people there. Isn't that telling? There were no people there. How many times have we said, go away and give me some peace, or let's have some peace around here? My saying, which I use when my grandchildren are on a rampage, is peace and quiet, peace and quiet. And there's some movie line where one guy says, I'll be peace, and the other one says, I'll be quiet. But anyway, don't remember where that came from. What we see in our world is a genuine, very real lack of peace for the most part. And you don't have to look far. You can look in your own heart sometimes, in your own life, and then go out from there to families and work situations and all kinds of places. The lack of peace is not anything new. So we're going through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and you can turn there, by the way. And the third one is peace. Last week, we covered love and joy, and I'd like to just remind you of a couple things regarding love and joy, because, again, we are forgetful people. And a couple of things that I did not do. Keep your finger here in Galatians chapter 5 and go to 1 Corinthians 13, where we looked at last week the definition of love. And we said that love certainly includes emotion, but it's much more than emotion. Love is action. It's sacrificial action. That's why husbands are told to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, he loved the church sacrificially. It's a tremendously high standard for us husbands that we often struggle with, because that's a sacrificial, put everybody before you, put yourself kind of love. And then you get to 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul is dealing with a church where people are fighting over spiritual gifts. And he says, wait a minute, time out. It's not about who's got the best spiritual gifts. It's about who's using the gifts in love. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Both of those are fine word pictures of obnoxious sounds, right? And then he goes on and covers a couple other spiritual gifts, and he says, look, if you don't have love, I'm nothing. And then even if you become a martyr for the sake of Christ, and he says in verse 3, if I don't have love, I gain nothing. And then he gives a definition of love. Some of you have heard me say this before, but some of you have not because you're newer to my church. One of the ways I do a self-check on whether I am being loving is to just substitute my name in this passage and take stock. You go through it slowly. You don't rush through it. Often it's very convicting. Sometimes it's a bit encouraging. I can see where I've made some progress. But if you say, beginning in verse 4, if you put your name in there and you say, Louis is patient, and then you stop. Has Louis been patient this last week? How has Louis demonstrated patience this last week with those that Louis has come in contact with? And on. Louis is kind. Louis does not envy or boast, and so on and so forth. Let me recommend that exercise to you. Let me recommend that you do that often, because love is the number one quality that the New Testament talks about that will define who God's people are. Jesus says to his disciple, by this, well, first he says to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another the way I've loved you. Okay? And he had done what? He had just washed their feet, because nobody else did. They were just more concerned about who was going to be top dog in the kingdom when Jesus. So Jesus says to them, I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. And then he goes on to tell them, because he knew that his death was just hours away, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, right? And then throughout the rest of the New Testament, you see this quality of love given great priority. And Jesus said, this is how people will identify my disciples. People will know you belong to me, you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love one for another. And so, of course, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 puts that right at the top of the list when we're asking the question, what should a Christian's life look like as he's involved in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus, this process we call sanctification. And we've talked about how sanctification means you say no to the works of the flesh and you say yes to all those things that the Holy Spirit wants to develop inside of you. And those qualities, those nine qualities, fruit, singular, because they're all intermeshed. You'll see as we continue to go through them that you kind of can't have one without the other. For instance, the second one is joy. I am not going to be a very joyful person if I don't love people, right? So that they all kind of mesh together. How can I have real joy in my life and demonstrate that to others if I just don't want to be around people very much, right? I mean, you can say you love people all you want, but if you don't want to be involved in their lives and get your hands dirty sometimes and in their hurts and disappointments and just in being around them, then I call into question what you call love. And so, anyway, love is right up there. It's number one. And then we talked about joy. And the word joy makes a interesting acrostic with J, Jesus first, O, other second, Y, yourself last. J-O-Y. That's what brings joy. And we're not talking about just happiness. Happiness depends on happenstance, circumstances. But joy, Jesus said, I'm giving you my joy. It's a special kind of joy that doesn't depend on circumstances. It just depends on my work in your life. And so those are some of the things that we said about joy. And by the way, here's what I forgot to tell you. Concerning this whole issue of peace, if you extrapolate it to the world, there have been 8,000 known peace treaties since the 16th century. Okay? 16th century, 8,000 known peace treaties. Most have lasted about 2 years. Most of those peace treaties have only lasted 2 years. The one that always comes to my mind when I think about peace treaties is the one that the British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain made with Hitler in 1938. And Neville came back from England, and all England received him with great joy because they thought that they had finally confined Hitler to a place where he wasn't going to invade anybody else. And less than a year later, England was at war with Germany and Churchill. They had to take over and make things happen. Anyway, this whole idea of peace has eluded mankind for so long because people have, for the most part, looked for peace in the wrong place. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And he is the source of that peace. And so when we get to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, we see that the fruit of the Spirit, what it means to look more and more like Jesus, is love and joy, and the third one, peace. So I want to take a few minutes with you today. We will not finish to talk about the peace of God. Okay? Now, here's the first thing. The peace of God starts with peace with God. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:1. You cannot have peace in your life. You cannot have relational peace with others. You cannot have peace in your own heart. That does not depend on the circumstances of life. You cannot have the peace of that passes all understanding that Philippians chapter 4 tells us about before you have peace with God. And how do you get peace with God? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned, I have been declared righteous as if I'd never done anything wrong in my whole life. How did I get declared that? How did God declare Louis righteous? By faith. I didn't work for it. I didn't earn it. Couldn't do a thing to merit it in any way. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. God the judge says, I declare you righteous. You have the righteousness you need to enter my perfect heaven. Not based on your ability, but based on what Christ did on the cross. He paid for it all. Okay, so why do we have to do that? Well, because we're born as enemies of God. See, our old nature that we're born with makes us enemies of God. Now, maybe you came to know Christ as your Savior when you were 5 or 6 years old. And you say, Pastor Louis, wait a minute. I was only 5. I was only 4 years old. How dare you say I was an enemy of God? You, my friend, were an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. We're all born at war with God because we're born with the old Adamic sinful nature. And again, I've given you many examples. You do not have to teach a child to sin. You've noticed that, right? You do not have to teach a child to sin. It just comes naturally from the time they begin to exercise their will about the time they're a year old. You do not have to teach a child to sin. So we're born enemies of God. We're at war with God. How do we get peace? But God doesn't want us to stay in that situation. He wants us to have peace with God. He wants the war to go away. So he sends Jesus to die for us, and that exchange of my sin for Jesus' righteousness takes place. Okay? It happens by faith. That's peace with God. Now, out of that peace with God flows the peace of God that Galatians chapter 5 is talking about. Okay? You get the difference between the two. One is our position. My position is I am no longer at war with God. My condition is sometimes I don't experience that. When certain circumstances come into my life, I begin to worry. I begin to fret. I begin to doubt. Right? But when I'm walking in the Spirit, when I daily turn control of my life over to the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of that, the result of that is I have peace. I have the peace of God. Right? So there's a difference between, some people call it position and condition. Right? Some people call it standing and state. I stand as a fully redeemed, blood-bought child of God. I am at peace with God because I have accepted his way of salvation. But my state sometimes doesn't reflect that. If you think that you do not sin anymore, you need to take a reality check, brothers and sisters, or at least a humility check. Your humility odometer is broken if you think that you don't sin anymore. So our position is solid, our standing is solid. Objectively, we look at our salvation, and that's solid. But subjectively, we experience peace in the storm and trials of life, and sometimes we experience the reality of that peace, and sometimes we don't, and that is our choice. That's our choice. I love 2 Thessalonians 3:16, where Paul, in one of the many, many benedictions that he gives in Scripture, says, may the God of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance. May he grant you peace in every circumstance. See, the circumstances, the reason that that people's idea of peace at the beginning of my talk here excluded people is why? Well, people are the ones that cause the circumstances, right? And so that's what we have trouble with, because we live on a sinful planet with other sinful people. And so that tends to take away our peace. So Paul says there's a God of peace that can grant you peace in every circumstance if you're willing to receive that. Right? So there are prerequisites to receiving the peace of God. My favorite example of the peace of God is Jesus in Mark chapter 4. They had to get away from the crowd, so Jesus says, get on the boat, we're going to the other side. And there were other boats following them, and they get away from the boats. Well, all of a sudden, big storm hits, right? And the water is coming over the side, and the disciples are scared to death. Now remember, some of these guys have been on this lake. I mean, they are fishermen, they are used to foul weather, but everybody's scared to death. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping on a pillow, it's called. And so they wake him up all excited, and they say, I love this statement, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care we're going to die here? Jesus gets up, calms the winds and the waves, and now they're more scared. And their statement then is, what manner of man is this that the winds and the waves obey him? So they're scared before, they're scared after. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Right? Perfect peace. He is so tired that he's sleeping through a storm. And then he calmly wakes up and just does away with the wind and the water and the storm. There's a song that I have loved for a long time, ever since I heard Robbie Heiner. Anybody ever hear Robbie Heiner sing? A few of you have. Gospel music, which is what you'll have in heaven. There will be no opera or rap in heaven. That's in the Bible. Yeah. Or metal too. Heavy metal. There's a lady, this was on this week in the news. She's out walking with her dog in the middle of nowhere. I forget where the state was. And a cougar is looking right at her, just a few yards away. And so she goes, shoo, shoo, shoo. You know, she goes through all that thing that people tell you to do when you're confronting a wild animal. The cougar just takes a step toward her and a couple more steps. So she thinks about, she has her phone. So she begins playing, I forget what the name of the group was, but death metal on her phone, and the cougar just takes off, right? Saved by death metal. Unbelievable. What a world we live in. Anyway, back to Robbie Heiner. Many years ago, we had him come to our church in Florida, and he was a great guy, just a real down-to-earth dude. My wife Carol and I just really, really enjoyed him. And he used to sing this song, Peace in the Midst of the Storm. Anybody familiar with that? Peace in the Midst of the Storm. A couple of you have heard that. Let me read you some of the words. When the world that I've been living in collapses at my feet. You ever had that happen? Sure you have. I have. Everybody. At one time or another. And when my life is all tattered and torn, though I'm windswept have been battered. I'm going to cling unto his cross. I'll find peace in the midst of the storm. And of course, the song refers to that passage in Mark 4 that I just talked about, of Jesus calming the storm and his disciples. And then the chorus, I love the chorus, there is peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a rock to build my faith upon. Jesus Christ is my vessel. I think he used to sing it, Jesus rides in my vessel, which is more in line with Luke 4. Jesus rides in my vessel, so I fear no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. I love that song because the reality of it can be experienced by people like you and I who sometimes struggle with that. Well, go over to Philippians chapter 4 with me, if you would, for just a moment. Philippians 4 is perhaps the best-known passage on this issue. Paul is writing from jail, and the key word of Philippians is joy. That's why, I mean, all this stuff kind of meshes together. It's a very loving letter. At the beginning of the letter, he tells them how much he loves the people in the church, and then he talks about joy over and over again, even though he's chained to a Roman soldier day in and day out, and he's just joyful that gives him an opportunity to share the gospel with these elite Roman soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, who were like the Navy SEALs, except with a political bent, of the Roman Empire. These were the movers and shakers. They started out in the Praetorian Guard, and they guarded the Caesars, and then they made up the government. They were the generals and the senators of the Roman government. Well, Paul is just excited that he's chained to these guys each and every day, and he gets to share the gospel with them. And so over and over, you see in Philippians things like rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice. All right, so, but then we get to this issue of peace. Let's start in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I love that verse. Don't be a weirdo, right? I've met some weirdo Christians. And, you know, Paul says don't be that way. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't fret, don't worry, don't be anxious. But in everything, no excuses for, oh, but I can worry about this one thing, right? No. It says you don't worry about anything. So what do you do if you're not to worry? In everything, all those things that you're worried about, take them to God in prayer. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see that the antidote to worry is grateful prayer. And not just lackadaisical prayer, but supplication prayer. Lord, you know I've been worrying about this. And Lord, I'm sorry. I know it's wrong, and I really need your help, because I'd rather have the peace that you offer, the peace that you say I can have. I'd rather have that than to continue worrying at 3 in the morning and losing sleep. I told you once before, you know, the few times that I lose sleep, it usually has to do with some kind of a church situation, usually financial. But there was also a time when I was probably in my 30s, and I was not very compassionate with people who told me that they have had a panic attack. And because see, I categorize panic attacks as an issue of the will, right? As something that people chose because of the way they chose to think about something. And then one night, in the middle of the night, I woke up to a panic attack. And of course, that was not God confirming for me that it was not a matter of the will, and that I needed to be more compassionate with people who had panic attacks. Now, I've never had another one, but that cured me of my prideful disposition toward people who have panic attacks. I'm not talking about that. Those are very real, and sometimes they require counseling and medication and so forth. I'm talking about just the regular things in life that we allow to overwhelm us with worry and anxiety when the peace of God is available. Peace of God is available. So read on. Don't worry, instead pray. And by the way, pray with thanksgiving. You know what praying with thanksgiving does for you? No matter how God responds to your prayer, you accept it. Because we're not talking about a prayer that says, oh God, you have to take this situation away. You have to take this person out of my life. And what if he doesn't? And then so God is wrong and you're right and you're disappointed in God. No, you're thankful for however God chooses to answer your prayer. That's how this works. Okay? So with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's no guarantee that God will turn the situation around to the way you want, but there is a guarantee that you will be dealing with that situation with a peace that is not humanly understandable. A peace that does not come from man, that does not come from psychology, that does not come from self-help books. A peace that Jesus said, my peace I live with you, not like the world gives. I love that. I think it's John 14 or 15. But my peace. And Jesus made a very clear differentiation between the peace that the world gives that comes from circumstances and the peace that he gives that comes whenever we need it. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See that word guard? That word guard is a military word. It means to garrison. And when the people that Paul was writing to heard that word, the mental picture that they got was a squad of 16 Roman soldiers, four on each side, making a perfect square, defending something valuable in the middle. That's a picture that they got when Paul used the Greek word for garrison. See, and so, you know, the translators give us the word guard because they don't have the time to go into the explanation that I do. But that's the word. That's guarding. And notice it says it'll guard your heart and your mind, your emotions and your thinking. It covers it all. And then in verse 8, it tells us to think the best that we can about whatever the situation is that we're worrying about. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. God, how can you bring good out of what I'm going through? And then, look what it says. Again, what the result is. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's the guarantee again that the God of peace will watch over me. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with a musician called Sting. Sting has won 16 Grammy Awards, sold over 100 million records. Not my favorite, but obviously a lot of people like him. 100 million records. He had an interview a couple years ago with Rolling Stone magazine, and he admitted then, he was 64 years old then, that he thought a lot about death. And he often stares at this 1962 photo taken of his neighborhood in England, Newcastle, England, and the picture, it has everything just covered in nasty, polluted dust. And this makes his mood sad and disconsolate. I guess, you know, mine would be too if I looked at a picture like that all the time. So why do you do that? Anyway, most of my life, he thinks about the rock music icons who have recently died, like at that time, Prince and David Bowie. And he says, I'm 64, most of my life has been lived already. And, you know, I think about those guys and think, how could he or she die? And then recently at that time again, performing before 100,000 fans. Think about that, in Australia. He goes to his hotel after the performance, and he just sits there by himself, thinking about how he's getting nearer and nearer to death. And he says, I've been thinking about death since I was a kid. I was kind of a spiritual vertigo. I get kind of a spiritual vertigo. I was brought up in a religious background with ideas of eternity and heaven and hell. I became obsessed with it, maybe morbid about it. Still, he attempts to face death by regularly, here's how he solves this dilemma of fretting, of worrying, of not having peace in his life concerning death. He regularly takes a psychedelic drug, ayahuasca. That's some kind of a plant extract that Native Americans use. I think it's a way of rehearsing the feeling of being dead. Why would you want to do that? Okay, let's all rehearse being dead. What fun, right? Every time I have to work up the courage to do it, you basically face your mortality, and it's as if you're dead, out of time. Most people die in total panic, terror. I think there's another way we're supposed to die. There must be a way to die peacefully and welcoming. Isn't that sad? That is so sad. When there's a clear answer, first, having peace with God. You want to say, Sting, you can have peace with God. You don't have to be his enemy. You don't have to fret about death. And I say that to anybody who's here tonight that hasn't made a decision to receive Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, you don't have to live life like that. Jesus offers you the free gift of eternal life by faith, by you putting your trust in him. And then after you do that, then on a practical day-by-day basis, the peace that passes all understanding is available to deal with life as it is, as tragic as it sometimes is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for first ending the war that we're born with against you by sending Jesus in our place. Thank you that we can have peace with you. Thank you that you say we are justified, we're declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, thank you that the peace for everyday living is available for us. So I pray that we would become masters, that we would become skilled artisans at replacing worry and doubt and fear with peace. The peace that you so clearly say surpasses human comprehension. We want that peace. We want to live that way. We want the love and the joy and the peace that comes from being in submission to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Help us to develop that more and more in our lives each day. Not for ourselves, but for the sake of others who need to see people who live like Jesus. Live lives that are different, lives that provide an answer for the hardships of life. Thank you for what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.